Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We began a study yesterday in the life of Jacob, especially focused in Genesis chapter 32. And I love looking at the life of Jacob because Jacob is your Old Testament prodigal son. His name means schemer or deceiver. His whole life has been deception. Remember when his mom had gotten together with Jacob and they made this elaborate plan to deceive and to steal the birthright from Esau, to deceive the dying father? And what a sad day that was when Jacob had to flee the land, flee far from the land, and go over to Laban. And that too was a giant mess. His life has been nothing but conflict. He has been a rebel. He has been a deceiver. And yet through it all, we were amazed yesterday that the Lord at Bethel had made a promise to Jacob that he would be with him, that he would not leave him. So this is where we are. This is where we left off. So Jacob is now coming back to the promised land. And as he goes, there's something he has to do first. And this is why I asked the question yesterday. Do we understand what the grace of God is? Do we understand what grace looks like? Do we understand what it brings about, what it produces in someone's life? What is about to happen ought to make us really think about grace as God has defined it. On his way back home, Jacob has to pass somewhere. He has to go through the region of Seir. Seir was the country of Edom. And lo and behold, guess who's there? It is his brother Esau. Esau was a powerful lord over that whole region. And here's what gets me. The Lord himself is making Jacob confront his past head on. Notice verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. And what does he do? Notice this. Speak thus to my Lord. Thus your servant Jacob says, as he's saying to Esau, I have been with Laban. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male servants, and female servants, and I'm giving these things to you. I want to find favor or grace in your sight. Wait a minute. Jacob has cheated his brother for the birthright and blessing. Jacob cheated him to be the one who was first. And even so, it was his by God's sovereign election. Esau was a reprobate. But wait a minute. Notice the reversal here. Jacob says, I'm the servant. Esau, you're in the first position. He calls him Lord. It's a title for someone in a greater position than he. Listen, dear listener, Mount Seir was not on the way to the promised land. It was way out of the way. What an amazing moment. Jacob could have avoided this by miles, but Jacob goes there. And Jacob sends all of these blessings to him when years ago, these were the very blessings he had tried to steal from his brother. And they had a major falling out. And now he's giving it all back. And he's pleading for favor in his sight. Now, my natural response to this is, Jacob, what are you doing? He doesn't deserve this. You're the son of promise. How could you humble yourself like that before Esau? You're giving in. And I say, this is a new man. This, dear listener, is repentance. Right here, we see what the grace of God has done in his heart. It's real. It's sincere. God will not let this child rest and bring him home until he's done all in his power to reconcile with his brother. For the true Christian, past sins and consequences, God will not let ungo, ignored. The Lord desires for his people to forgive and to pursue reconciliation with those whom they've offended. You know, I've become more and more convinced of this about the Christian life. And this is so important to ministry. It's so important to everything. I've become more and more convicted. You know, we're going to have conflicts with people. Some Christians, some non-Christians. Right now, somebody's listening who's tuned in who's in a major conflict with someone. And I believe that when the saving grace of God comes to one of his people, and he begins to work on the heart, he begins to woo that heart and bring back that wayward child, he's not going to let them go forward until they passed back through their past and make right what they need to make right. I've become convinced this is the Christian life. This is becoming Christ-like. This is sacrificial living. I'm overwhelmed that Jacob would humble himself and do everything to compensate the wrong. Notice the language. He's restoring the blessing and even calling Esau as Lord. What an amazing moment. To go into the future, he had to make right the past. You know, I was talking with an older, wise elder who I respect, and he told me something that moved me. He said, "You know what, Chris? In the Netherlands, when two brothers get into a fight," he said, "the way the old Dutchmen handle these disputes are to refuse to talk to one another." Now, I initially said, well, that's not a Dutchman problem. That's a human nature problem. But he said they could sit in the same pew at church. They could go to the same events. They could live down the street from one another. But the way they're handling the conflict is to totally refuse any reception of communication with their brother. And then they would refuse, you know, the Lord's Supper would come by. They'd refuse to take the supper to make a statement, or they would take it and say, "Hey, I'm okay. This guy's not." Whatever the case, they did all in their power to avoid one another. You think this is common? People get in conflict, and how do they handle conflict? They handle conflict by avoiding the person they're in conflict with. They stay away from them. They refuse to talk to them. They ignore them. They'll gossip about them. This is how people handle problems. Or they get even, don't they? And then you have crimes committed. Here's the point. When the Lord starts working on someone's heart, and the Lord is giving grace to someone, that kind of behavior is broken. Because if someone who claims to be a Christian is doing that, you know what my answer is to this man who said that? Then they are not forgiven. I've never understood why people don't take seriously Jesus' statement, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He said that because there's a reciprocal response to the one who has been forgiven by God. How could they be like that to a brother if they've received from the Lord's hand gracious forgiveness? Now, you know Jesus told a whole story about this. You know Jesus told a whole parable about this. This parable was one of the most important parables that Jesus ever told. Remember, Peter had come to the Lord, and Peter had asked a very important question. How often do I forgive my brother? How often do I need to continue to go to my brother and ask for forgiveness? Think of Peter, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" When does this ever stop, this forgiveness thing? "Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." You get that first point? That represents the Lord. We have a great debt, can't be repaid. The Lord was going to punish forever. The humble servant comes, says, "Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me." The Lord wipes out the debt. Now, what did that man go do? Then the master of that servant What does he say? That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that they had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Here's the capstone. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see what's happened in the life of Jacob. See why that parable is so important today to consider. Jesus is showing us this. Jesus wants this dealt with. Our Lord will bring us through the path, hard path of repentance. And here is Jacob going into the past and dealing with his brother. And the point is that when saving grace indeed comes into one's life, the past is not over. Turning from the sin is going and restoring damaged relationships before any sort of advancement on your part is made forward. If you're wondering why your life has been nothing but conflict, you might want to think about this. You might want to think, is your life really demonstrating the fruits of righteousness? God may not be letting you move forward with peace without going through the path of repentance and dealing with the past the way you should. This is his chosen route. So this is an amazing moment. What do I expect at this point? God has brought him out. God has assured him of his presence. Jacob is probably feeling good at this point, doing what is right. The angels are with him. And yet, as soon as his life gets back on track, he's doing what's right. This is what we read in verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. The next thing you read is that Jacob is greatly afraid. This is Jacob's prayer, and I want to close with this today. We'll come back to this tomorrow. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth you have shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. I'm not worthy, he said, Lord. Jacob is repentant. And you know what's going to happen in these next scenes? There's going to be a big wrestling match. And then Jacob is going to go and have a beautiful reconciliation with his brother. The Lord's working that in us. If we've been forgiven, enjoyed the grace of forgiveness, I promise you, the Lord won't let you sleep until you've forgiven your brother. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.